Sunday school class can be dismissed, those that are going out.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I guess you don't have to guess where we are. We're 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, second word. No, we're not. It's not that bad, but anyway. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to open up the Word of God. We pray that you would help us to read it and understand it, and more importantly, live it according to your will. Have mercy upon all those that are this morning that are here, those that couldn't make it because of illness and ailments. We pray that your healing power would touch their lives and give them back their strength and health. We pray you bless this day. If any lost soul hears the gospel today, may they be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a quick review. We're talking about Peter. Peter was an apostle. He was a commercial fisherman, but he met the Lord. He was a zealous Jew before he got met the Lord, and he found out that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and he forsook all and began following the Lord. And we went through his life, and then we started on this epistle, and it should be very obvious to us all that Peter had spent time with the Lord. So, and we're reading his insights. It's amazing how much scripture he has, how many times he quotes or cites or paraphrases the Old Testament, indicating that he had a profound knowledge of the scriptures. We think of Paul knowing the scriptures, but this commercial fisherman, Peter, also knew the scriptures. So, and we see that in his writings. Now I'm going to jump down. I'm going to just review very quickly on the last passage where we talked about the stone of stumbling being Christ, and people stumbled over that, and because of that, they're going to meet their demise. They had an opportunity to come to that rock, which is the foundation of all things, and obviously the foundation of our salvation. There is no other foundation outside of Jesus Christ, indicating that he is the only Savior, the only way unto salvation. Without him, you cannot be saved. But I just want to touch on a point here, and then I want to come back and just emphasize that particular point. You notice what it says here. He says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Now, way back when, if you remember when we first started off with 1 Peter, the very first verse was, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He wrote to the strangers, and there's considerable debate on who he was writing to, and the argument goes this way: because Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, this comes from Galatians chapter 2, and Paul was the apostle unto the uncircumcision, the argument was that Peter was writing to what they call the diaspora, those scattered Jews throughout the Gentile nations. That is one argument, and many would hold that. And even some very, very knowledgeable men in the Word of God, theologians, people that know the Scriptures, would say that the books of James, Peter, and all the minor epistles, including the book of Hebrews, only apply to the tribulation or apply to the Jews during the tribulation. And there is that doctrine. I happen to disagree with that. There was a time in my life that I did agree with that particular point of view. But having read the Scriptures myself and having to interpret it for other people, I've come to the conclusion that is not the case. Now, you're more than welcome to hold that position. It's not going to affect me either way. I understand there's different points of view. I'm just trying to give you that variety of interpretation so that you can make up your own mind. I don't think it's going to make too much of a difference either way, but I will say that strangers is not a term usually used when talking about the Jews, except for that period of time when they were strangers in Egypt. That's about the only time you're going to see that the Jews were called strangers in that context. So the strangers here, and the reason I come to that conclusion is basically because of this verse in verse 10, which in time past were not a people. I can't imagine Peter saying to these Jews, you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. And this goes along with what I've been telling you the last couple of weeks. Peter and Paul are not in contradiction. They both taught the same doctrine. They both followed the same Lord. They both had the same Savior. And they're both speaking unto the church. And that's why I've sort of migrated away from the idea that these are tribulation epistles or applied to the tribulation. Now let me just say emphatically along that lines, I don't think salvation changes in any generation. I think salvation has always been through God. Yeah, I don't believe that, you know, in the Old Testament people were saved by faith and works, and then now it's only by faith without works, but then in the tribulation it's going to be faith and works, or grace and works, I should say. I don't believe that, because Paul in Romans chapter 11, he makes a defining declaration where he says, if it be by grace, it is no more works. And if it be by works, it can no more be of grace. To me, that is a defining verse. It explains what grace is. If it's grace, it's completely without works. Amen. And you can't have this mixture of grace and works. And there are many, unfortunately, in our generation, we have great big denominations, such as the Catholic Church, that would say it's grace and works, or it's faith and works. We are saved by grace alone. Amen. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without works. However, there is a caveat. Because we stand against that doctrine that says salvation is grace and works, and we insist it's grace alone, the grace of God alone, we say it's without works, that does not mean that once saved, God doesn't expect works. Did you follow that? So we say salvation cannot be of works. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone. Why? Because as long as we are in the flesh, in Adam, and not having been born again, we cannot please God. And there's a lot of verses that explain that, especially in the book of Romans. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God, no matter what you do. I mean, you might help a little old lady across the street. You might get baptized. You might even preach the gospel. But that does not save you. It's not grace and works. It's not faith and works. It's faith alone. But, as I hopefully pointed out last week, the intent of God on saving us was to make us a peculiar people, that we were created unto good works. That being born again, we now have the seed, God's Word in us, God Himself in us, and as long as we walk in the Spirit, we will manifest good works. Amen. And that was the intent of God. And because religions like Catholicism, and I'm not just picking on Catholicism, there's a lot out there, but many of us are familiar with Catholicism, which teaches this idea of faith and works and grace and works. we as fundamentalists, we as evangelicals, or we as born-again Christians, sometimes we fall into the trap to think that, well, because salvation is by faith alone and grace alone, therefore God is not interested in works. And that is, I believe, a false statement. And I have to admit, I've probably said that in my life in witnessing to people and trying to convince them that salvation is without works. I've probably made the statement, God doesn't want your works. And that's not true. He does want works. He wants righteous works. The problem, you as an unregenerated individual don't have any righteous works to give to God. And only in Christ can we have righteous works, because it's Christ. And Paul says that in Galatians, if you want to look over there in Galatians 2. He says in verse 20, let's go ahead and read verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's before salvation. You cannot be justified by the law. You cannot be justified by works. And the reason you can't be justified by works, first of all, is because of your nature, which came from Adam. You are by nature a sinner. And second of all, if you're honest with yourself, you violated the law. And James tells us if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. So you cannot do that because of your nature, and you have not done that because of your nature. Does that make sense? And so Paul and Peter and the other apostles preach unto us that says that salvation is without works. But notice what Paul says here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That means he's dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul says, because I have been crucified, it's Christ that lives in me. The life I now live is in Christ. And that is without sin. It's complete holiness. And that's why Peter and Paul tell us over and over again, don't walk in the flesh, put off the old man, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Does that make sense? Has that gone over anybody's head? I'm trying to make it clear. So up until salvation, we don't have any works. Once we're born again and we're saved, we have the works of Christ in us. It's Christ in us doing the works. And we can't even glorify. Paul says, it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. Yeah? So there's no glory in the flesh ever. It's all for the glory of God. And so my conclusion is, Peter is writing onto these Gentiles, these regions of Galatia, that he probably was up there preaching at one time. Paul didn't get to all those places, and so Peter and probably Silvanus were up there preaching in those areas, and Peter's writing a letter unto them. And the other argument that I would give, look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says this, Peter said it this way, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:12, for at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Sound just like Peter, right? Jump down to verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Then you notice the verbiage that Paul uses. Very similar to the verbiage that Peter uses. These two apostles are preaching the same doctrine. They're preaching the same Christ. Paul wasn't preaching grace alone and then Peter preaching grace and works. They are both preaching the same thing, grace alone for salvation, and when Christ comes into our life, we're transformed, we're born again, and we're created unto good works. And because of that wonderful working of God, you and I as Gentiles have an opportunity to no longer be strangers. Amen. Just as God had chose Israel out of the nations, He chose us now in Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. We're in the Spirit now. It's a spiritual work that we're doing, and that's what Peter is saying. There is another use of the word strangers in the book of Hebrews. I think a long time ago we mentioned this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I think that is a different type of strangers and pilgrims in a sense that you and I, all of us that walk by faith or have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are currently strangers in this world. We're not part of this world. Our habitation is in the heavens. In fact, in God's eyes, we're already there in Christ. Yeah? We're already seated in heavenly places. And that's Ephesians chapter 2. So I wanted to get that picture and get that out of the way, because now we're going to go back and see there were some that rejected the stone. The stone became the head of the corner. It was a stumbling stone. They were disobedient. And they were not saved, but you and I have been saved by the grace of God. And now Peter is telling us there are expectations that God has of those that have been born again. Okay. All right. Now look what he says in verse 9. Verse 8 he says, which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, talking about those that didn't believe. But verse 9, but ye, that's you, but you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice the purpose here, that you should show forth the praises of Him, not your accomplishments, not what you've done, not patting yourself on the back. We have to have the attitude of Paul. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I now live, it's in Christ, the life we now live. And that is the point. And Peter tells us now that we are a chosen generation. And that generation can be interpreted as a time period. I don't think that's the case here. Generation also has the idea of offspring or being children or posterity in that sense. And yes, we are a chosen generation. God chose us in Christ. Peter said that in chapter 1. And thank God for that. Amen. We are the people of God. I'll give you a few verses on that. Look in Psalm 22 and verse 30. It says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Talking about offspring or posterity. Acts chapter 17 uses a different word, but the same idea. Verse 28, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That was Paul's argument against idolaters, saying there is a living God and we are indeed, as your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring, and we ought not to imagine the God that gave us life is likened unto a gold or images. That is the point. And then in Galatians, he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. It is an amazing thing that we can declare that we are the children of God.
Amen.
Not everybody can declare that. I know there is a false doctrine that says all of us are the children of God. And I don't remember who I was with. It was either Bill or Joe in Mexico. We went into home. There's a lot of Mormons in Mexico. And this family had had contact with Mormons, heard us preaching on the street. And we went in to have a conversation with the Mormon elders. They were actually young men, but both of them had the same name, Elder Smith and Elder Smith. And so we sat down and talked to them. And the young man started off and he says, now we can all agree that we're the children of God, all the children of God. And then he went on with his monologue, I guess, or his whatever he was going to teach. And we said, excuse me. Yes. No, we do not agree that we're all the children of God. He says, no. We all agree that we're all the children of God. I said, no, we don't all agree that we're all the children of God. And his compadre, his associate, his fellow elder is going through his portfolio, getting out a book, and he's trying to figure out how to answer this question. He says, we're not all the children of God. Some people are the children of the devil. And Jesus said that in John chapter 8. Some people are children of wrath. And Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, I'm doing your homework for you. You should turn to these chapters and look. Not everyone is a child of God. Jesus said it this way. Ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not the child of God. And that was basically the end of the discussion. We didn't have any more discussion because they couldn't agree on that principal point. So Peter here tells us we are a chosen generation. We are the posterity of God. We are the offspring of God. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And how should the offspring of God behave themselves?
Right.
Now, your physical parents want you, when you do things at school that are not appropriate, it brings shame to them.
Yeah.
And what they will do, if they are good parents, is they will discipline you in order so that you will not bring shame to them. That they will discipline you so that you can behave in the way which will represent their name.
Amen.
Did you know your children represent you?
Amen.
And you ought to do everything in your power that they don't bring shame to you.
Amen.
There is an expectation of godly parents that expect their children to walk in righteousness, to walk in obedience. We have a problem in our generation. First of all, there's a lack of fathers in the home. That's a big problem. Second of all, there's a lack of discipline in the home, consistent discipline, partly because both parents are working and running around. They don't have time to pay attention to children. Children aren't getting the attention that they need. And so children are not disciplined. They never learned what the word no is. And they've imagined themselves they can be anything they want, including another sex.
Yeah.
Now, when our children came in and said, look, Dad, I'm Spider-Man, we laughed. Ha, ha, ha. We didn't go down and have an operation on our child so they could become a spider. Yeah, not that that would be possible. But it is amazing, a child comes in, look, Dad, I'm a girl. And they're taking their children to the hospital so they can be a girl, which is never going to happen.
Right.
Well, I don't know how he got down that rabbit trail. Excuse me. Let's back up. We are the people of God. We are the offspring of God. We are created in Christ Jesus in the image of God, and we ought to represent that image.
Amen.
All right, that's what Peter's saying. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood.
Amen.
Wow. Do you know how many religions in the world divide clergy and laity? Divide, they have a priest class. Where'd they get that? They got that from the Old Testament, where the Levites were the priests. And they think, okay, that's going to be in the church. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, all of you are a royal priesthood. Just as you are a chosen generation, all of you are a royal priesthood. And that doctrine that comes from Catholicism and religions that divides between clergy and laity has crept into the church of God. where there is a clergy laity. Well, the pastor, and they will big, big, huge platforms for the pastor to sit on, and they'll get kingly chairs. I mean, I've seen them where they have these big, huge chairs. That's where the pastor sits. That's where the clergy sits, and they'll sit up there, and there is a regular divide. And it's amazing that the pulpit becomes like the Holy of Holies. You can't, only the priest class can come and speak behind the pulpit. If a sister comes to give a testimony, she can't stand behind the pulpit because she's not clergy. And I've been in churches where they preach the gospel where that happens. Yeah. Many churches, unfortunately, the only people that are going to be speaking is of that clergy class. So the pastor will speak in the morning for Sunday school. He'll speak at the preaching hour. He'll preach Sunday night. He'll preach Wednesday night. And then if anybody else just preaches, that it is going to be somebody along those lines that are either trying to be priests or being trained to be priests, but nobody else is going to be a priest. Now, they don't use that terminology. They'll say pastor or bishop or elder. They'll use those terms. But the idea that all of us are priests, even though it, when it's acknowledged, it's not demonstrated practically.
Right.
So if we're all priests, well, let's back up a little minute. What were the priests to do in the Old Testament? They were, okay, there you go. There's a good word. They're all to serve. Yeah, who are they to serve? Didn't mean to put you on the spot, but this is a Sunday school hour, so we are trying to study. Who are they to serve? God and the people. Yeah, they were ministers. They were ministering unto the people. Yeah. What were they to do in their ministry? Especially in the Old Testament. They offered sacrifices, yeah? Who could offer the sacrifices? You remember Saul got himself in trouble because he thought, well, I'll just go ahead and offer some sacrifices. Yeah? So they were to offer sacrifices. That Levite, that class of people was specifically set aside to offer sacrifices. What is Peter saying here? We are a royal priesthood. Then what are we to do? Serve God and serve the people of God. Yeah? We are to offer what? Sacrifice. Now, we're not offering lambs and goats and whatnot, but we have spiritual sacrifices that we're to offer. And let's look at it here, just a couple of verses. Revelation 1 and verse 5, just to confirm, the Apostle John says the same thing, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who did he make priests unto God? Us. Revelation 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto God, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice it's including all of the elect, all of the people of God, those that he redeemed. We are the priests of God. Did you see that? Not a certain class, but all of us. Are you a priest?
Amen.
Didn't sound very confident, but are you a priest? I expect that you know what's coming. If you're a priest, I'm going to be saying, okay, what are you doing? What kind of sacrifices are you offering? Yeah. That's the problem. We don't want that priesthood. We don't want the responsibility. We want to be priests without the responsibility. Let me put it that way. We want to be saved without the responsibility of being saved. How about that? Yeah. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to live like we're going to heaven. We want a free ticket to get in, but we don't want to live a changed life. We don't want to live a crucified life, and that is a real problem. Look in Romans in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two things there. We are to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, I'll give a perfect illustration. When I first got married to Janice some 46 years ago, and as they say in the cartoon, a long, long time ago, I told her, honey, I am ready to die for you. And she, apparently having read the scripture, she says, I'm not wanting to marry a dead husband. I would prefer that you live for me.
Amen.
How about that?
Yeah.
Boy, that's a hard one. The easy one is you run out and get run over by a bus, and then it's over with, and you don't have to deal with anything. But living for your wife every day becomes problematic. Sisters, you can shout out an amen. I'm going to be in trouble with the brotherhood here in a minute, but, you know, this is your chance. So her point was she wanted a husband. She did not want a dead husband. She wanted a husband that would live for her. And what do you think Christ died for us to save us in order to what? That we live for Him.
Amen.
And He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which means you die to self daily in order to serve God and the church of God and the people of God. Yeah? And He says, this is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable expectation that a person that has been born again would live like they've been born again. It's a reasonable expectation that the person that has been saved and delivered from the powers of darkness would walk in the light.
Amen.
It is a reasonable expectation that someone that has been born again by the Spirit of God would walk in the Spirit of God. That was what Paul admonished, and that's what Peter admonishes. And he says here, we are a royal priesthood. And what does he say? That ye should show forth the praises of Him. Not our praises, not glorifying self, but glorifying Christ. How did we get saved? Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Even in the salvation, we're not to boast. Even after our salvation, we're not to boast, because it's all in Him.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By Him, therefore, speaking of Christ, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, it's very obvious that one of the sacrifices that we as the royal priesthood are to offer up is what?
Praise.
You don't have to go to seminary to learn how to praise.
Amen.
Yeah? God expects His priests to be praising Him.
Amen.
And He does say it is a sacrifice, because it's very difficult to praise. It's easy to praise God when everything's going well.
Right.
Yeah? When God is blessing you, you have strong health, there's plenty of money in the bank account, though you're not in the doghouse with the wife, everything's going well, the kids are well behaved, I mean, things are running smooth, no problems with the car, no dissension in the church, good messages from the preacher, nothing to complain about, the food is cooked, no burnt offerings on the dinner table, everything's going well, it's easy to sit down and say, thank God! But, when all of that turns to the negative, to the opposite, then it becomes a sacrifice.
Amen.
David said, I'm not going to offer up to God anything that doesn't cost me. Now, that was a paraphrase, but he says, I want something that's going to cost me.
Yeah.
So I would think that God expects His priests to offer up the sacrifice of praise to Him.
Yeah.
Yeah? Also, he talks about giving, and there's other sacrifices that we can do. But the point is, you as a priest, as a royal priest, ought to be ministering the Word of God and praising God. So you have an opportunity in this church. You don't have that opportunity in every church, unfortunately. Would to God that we are all in one mind and in unity on all these doctrines. Unfortunately, that's not the case. But you do have an opportunity in this church to minister.
Yes.
You have an opportunity to sing, to praise. You have an opportunity to preach the Word of God, to prophesy, to exhort, to comfort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You have an opportunity here, a practical opportunity to provoke one another onto good works as a royal priest. And I don't know if you appreciate that opportunity enough. Yeah? If you've been in other churches, you will, and that's no slam against other churches. I'm just saying that there are doctrines in the Bible that not all the churches apply. And we're probably guilty as well. We just don't know where they're at yet. So, but you have that opportunity. We have meetings on Sunday nights and Wednesday where all the people of God as priests have an opportunity to bring their sacrifices and minister the Word of God. So that's what he's basically saying. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. He says there, we're also a holy nation. We are the people of God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, speaking of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Now, that was speaking of Israel at that time, saying that they are a holy people, they are a special people, God redeemed them. And now Peter, using that verbiage in the New Testament, says to you and I as Gentiles, you are a holy nation.
Amen.
You weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. Wow. How about that? Then he says, you're a peculiar people. Now, I suspect that we don't like that peculiar because the idea is he's peculiar. He's strange, or he's weird, or he's different. I don't think that is the meaning of the word. I mean, obviously that is a definition of the word peculiar as in our modern vernacular. But I think the word peculiar here has to do more with you're his possession. I'll give you the definition. I wrote it down. A people chosen by God to be his own. That is a person's private property or possession. That was how the word was used back in the early 1600s. Peculiar. That is, it's my possession. And God is saying, you are my purchased possession. I've redeemed you. You're mine. You're a peculiar people. You're not unbought. You're bought, and I paid the price for you. You're mine. In that way, we are peculiar. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are God's possession. In that way, we are peculiar. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Now, let's talk about that for a minute. If you are not your own, you're owned by another, God, then why do you think you have rights?
Amen.
Why do you think that you can do whatever you want to do?
Right.
You can go where you want to go. You can say what you want to say. Why do you think that? You belong to God. And you ought to go to God and say, God, what is it you want me to do today?
Amen.
What are your marching orders for me today? You're bought with a price. Therefore, because you are bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How's that going for us? Titus, he says, Paul also says, who gave himself for us, talking about Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you see this refrain being repeated over and over again by Paul and Peter? That God saved us not to give us a ticket in heaven, but saved us and created us unto good works.
Amen.
That we're to be a light shining in this world. Back in our text, and time is fleeting, let's finish up here. But you are a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. You should be doing things for the glory of God.
Amen.
That's what you should be doing. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, he repeats this, for as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Yeah, that's why we say, when you stand up in the open meeting, please have the word of God.
Amen.
Yeah, the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. He saved us. We ought to be in the business of serving him.
Amen.
You should be doing that. Isaiah says it this way, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praises. I think that applies to you and I as well.
Amen.
That God saved us that we might glorify Christ. And here's the difference. When a person is rescued, that is, a person that's drowning, and he's rescued and he's brought to the shore safely, or taken upon the bark and brought to the port, he's not gonna go running around telling people how a great swimmer he is.
Right.
He's gonna go around, hey, I was lost, I was drowning, but that man saved me.
Amen.
And that's what we do as Christians, or we should, as Peter says, we should be doing, is saying, I was lost, I was drowning in sin, that which I wanted to do, I did not do, but Christ saved me, glory to him!
Amen.
And that is the purpose of being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God wants us to glorify him. How are we doing?
Amen.
All right, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back with the preaching hour.